Good morning, everybody. It's really lovely to be here. I love coming to 9:15 and seeing you all and sharing worship together. It's great. Don't get many opportunities, so been looking forward to it. This morning, I'm going to talk about being called to do something, called by God to do something. And we're particularly going to focus on Joseph and what he was called to do. And inevitably that's going to relate to Mary and what she was called to do. But it's also going to lead on to me and you and whether we have a calling or something that we are called to do. But let's start with Joseph. Do you remember, have you ever been in love? Might be a little while ago. But if you can remember, or you've seen the films, it's magical and overwhelming and extraordinary and a roller coaster. A real mountaintop experience at one moment and not necessarily all the time. Your love is the most beautiful, the most clever, the most caring, the most interesting person in the whole world. Nothing else matters like being with him or her. But being in love can also be confusing, crushing, devastating even. If your love seems even slightly to reject you, you're bereft, inconsolable, wrecked. If they definitely reject you, or worse still, choose someone else, the pain feels like it's going to eat you alive. You can hardly breathe or even function at all. Such extreme, such drama, it's exhausting. No wonder that in a long-term relationship we settle down so that we don't have such extreme highs or such extreme lows. Phew. Think of Joseph then. By tradition, we imagine him as somewhat older than Mary, who was probably only a girl of 15 or 16. Joseph's assumed to be older because by the time of Jesus' ministry, when Mary would have been in her mid-40s, it appears that Joseph has already died. So, if Joseph is indeed older, for whatever reason, he's delayed marrying. And now he is betrothed to the lovely Mary. How must he have felt? In love? Excited? Proud? The Bible doesn't tell us, so I'm reading between the lines somewhat. But we see from lots of other things that Joseph was certainly a decent, God-fearing man. And personally, I just like to imagine that he was in love with Mary. To help us imagine Joseph's situation, I'm going to use a couple of short scenes, clips, from the BBC little series simply called The Nativity that was shown 5 or 6 years ago, just before Christmas. And we have our first scene now. And in this first scene, we see Joseph on the day of his official betrothal party. And as interpreted by the BBC, he's very much in love with the young Mary. So John's going to try and do the technology. Thank you, John.
You have a lot of relatives.
Yes, I do.
The probably the Pope by most of them, I know. You dance with the rest?
They're happy for me.
What about you? Are you happy?
Yes.
Well, then I'm going to be happy. And I'm happy. And I'm not just happy to be happy, happy, happy anyway, whether you are happy or not. That didn't quite work.
No.
But you know what I mean.
You're happy.
Yes, I am. And I think your mother's warming to me.
Oh?
She cried when I placed her to your hand. What? No, really? I didn't think there were tears of joy.
No. Can I ask you something?
Of course.
Why haven't you married before?
I'm saved.
For what?
You. I mean, I didn't know it was you or even what you would look like, but I knew there was someone like you out there somewhere.
Someone like me?
Gentle, pure, not scarred by the world. And even though the elders chose you for me, everything I say will do until the day I die will have one purpose. One day, make me love you.
I have tried to be a good wife.
I doubt you could be anything else.
But I shall be faithful to you always, I swear it.
Then I shall be the proudest man alive.
Oh, Bless them. Perhaps Joseph, as well as being in love, was also feeling impatient because of the way ancient Jewish marriages were arranged. What happened was this: the village elders would suggest the match. The two families would meet and potentially would agree to the union and negotiate the betrothal. Next, a public announcement would be made and the couple was pledged, with their wedding date fixed for 1 year later. Though the couple was not yet officially married, their relationship was binding and could be broken only through death or divorce. Sexual relations were not yet permitted, and during the year, the couple would live apart with their parents. This waiting period would demonstrate the bride's purity. If she was found to be pregnant during that time, the marriage could be annulled. So it's during this year that an angel visits Mary and tells her that even though she's a virgin, she's going to have a baby. What a ridiculous notion to get your head around for Mary, being a virgin and being pregnant, long before the days of artificial insemination and test tube babies. It's interesting how the different gospel writers are interested in different aspects of the nativity story. Luke seems to have talked to Mary, and he tells things from her perspective. Matthew, meanwhile, and we were looking at a section from Matthew, seems to have talked to someone close to Joseph, maybe James or Jude, his sons who were prominent in the early church. So Matthew tells the story from Joseph's perspective. He doesn't mention the angel appearing to Mary or Mary going off to visit her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. He just cuts straight to Mary being pregnant and Joseph's reaction. And I'd like to just pause for a moment to imagine how it must have been for Joseph. He's betrothed to Mary for exactly a year. He's working hard at his carpentry business, saving up, getting the house ready for his new bride. He's in love, we imagine, and must have been disappointed when Mary went off to visit Elizabeth. No mobile phones to keep in touch with, not even a landline or a letter. Just waiting and fantasizing about how beautiful his love is and how wonderful it will be when she gets back. Just counting their days to their wedding day when they can be fully together at last. Then Mary comes back and announces that she's pregnant. Or worse still, arrives home from Elizabeth and John's house, visibly pregnant. Oh, the feeling of betrayal for Joseph. Oh, the rejection. Oh, the pain and the humiliation. The loss of all those precious hopes and dreams. If being in love is the heights of bliss, then being rejected by your love, as this must surely have appeared to Joseph, is the depths of despair. Let's have our second short clip from the Nativity film. Here, Joseph hears that Mary is back home from visiting Elizabeth and joyfully rushes to see her. Thank you, John.
Joseph, Mary's home.
What?
She's arrived back from Judah. But it's
As I said earlier, it must have been horribly painful for Joseph to find out about Mary's pregnancy. Hurt, disappointment, confusion. No doubt Mary tried to explain about the angel and about Elizabeth being miraculously pregnant. No doubt Mary repeated again and again that she hadn't betrayed Joseph, hadn't even been raped, and that the baby she was carrying was from the Holy Spirit. But how ridiculous must that have sounded to Joseph? Just completely implausible. It looked like Mary was lying or raving mad, or maybe both. And here we get our first indication that Joseph isn't just any old bloke that Mary's engaged to. He's a good and decent and godly man. He and Mary are officially engaged, and remember that in Jewish law their engagement can only be broken off by a divorce or death. Clearly, Joseph would not want to go ahead with the wedding, given that Mary seems to be unfaithful to him. So he had just two options. Option number one, he could make a big fuss to try and get Mary stoned for unfaithfulness, or at very least ostracised from her community. Option number two, he could go to the priest and ask for a quiet, private divorce. And verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We don't get any account from Matthew of what Joseph said at any point in the nativity period or in Jesus' childhood. Maybe because Joseph wasn't alive for Matthew to interview and find out what he had said. But we do, again and again through that period, get the impression of a righteous man. And there's something else that we get several times, and that's an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream. Like his Old Testament namesake, Joseph in Egypt, Joseph of Nazareth seems to have been something of a dreamer. So after he's decided to divorce Mary quietly, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. Oh, wow. How on earth did Joseph get his head around this news? Mary hadn't been lying to him. Mary wasn't completely mad. God, really and truly, had worked a miracle. What a turnaround. Ordinarily, I'd expect it to take a little while for Joseph to contemplate his dream. Ordinarily, I'd expected it to take him a little while to reset all his views of Mary and all his hopes and dreams for the future. Ordinarily, I'd expected it to take him a little while to admit that he'd been wrong after all, and that he should actually have believed his fiancée, despite the evidence to the contrary. But clearly this wasn't any old dream. God's messenger must surely have given Joseph a supernatural peace, a peace, as it says in Philippians 4, that passes understanding. Because Joseph didn't take a few days or weeks to adjust to the angel's news. He didn't even take a day or two, or even a few hours. The angel's news and God's supernatural peace changed everything for Joseph. And as Mary had done when Gabriel visited her and told her what she was going to do, Joseph completely and utterly and immediately accepted his calling. And so it says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. There are two amazing things to note. First, that Joseph did this immediately when he woke up, first thing in the morning. No delay, no prevarication, no doubts, it appears. Or maybe if he had got doubts, he was prepared to accept God's calling anyway and just get on with it. Good old Joseph. Second totally amazing thing is that Joseph that day took Mary home as his wife. Now, that's not at all unusual in our culture, where couples routinely live together before marriage. That's unprecedented in ancient Jewish times. If he'd accepted that the baby was from God, the standard thing would be to not break off their engagement and to go ahead with their planned wedding day. But Joseph was so convinced and wanted to protect Mary from disgrace and doing exactly what the angel had told him, that he took her home from that very day. Bless him. What a great guy. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph had found his calling. He knew his calling with absolute certainty. He was to be Mary's husband. He was to be Jesus' earthly father. I don't know why God let Joseph go through that awful pain and disappointment of finding out that Mary was pregnant and therefore must surely have betrayed him. In some strange way, was that period necessary for Joseph? I don't know. Similarly, I don't know why God lets us have periods in our lives where all our treasured dreams seem to have fallen apart. In some strange way, are those periods necessary for us? I don't know either. Things fell into place for Joseph after his angelic dream, but sometimes for us, things actually don't come that good this side of eternity. Sometimes we have broken relationships that never come right. Sometimes we have illnesses and disabilities that don't get better. Joseph had this firm calling to be Mary's husband and Jesus' earthly father. How can we have a firm calling like that? To be honest, we're generally just muddling along as best we can. We don't have a calling at all, really, do we? Well, I'd like to have a quick look at our New Testament reading from the very beginning of Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. It's his introduction to his letter to them. And first of all, Paul introduces himself and he says that he is Paul, called to be an apostle. Ah, so here is someone else special with a special calling. Good old Paul. Well, that's all right for him. But again, what about us? We are ordinary. We don't have these special callings. Paul talks about Jesus and how he was God and man, but then he goes on to talk about what his readers are called to. And because he's talking to Christians then, we know, and it was included in the Bible, that he's talking to Christians now, and that's us. So he says to them, and also to us, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So, we do have a calling. You do have a calling. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You're called to belong. That's a calling that doesn't depend on your hopes and dreams coming true. You have a calling that still holds even when life goes pear-shaped. You're called to belong. Called to belong to Jesus in a way that fulfills your deepest need to be loved, to be secure, to belong. And secondly, Paul says he writes to all who are loved by God and called to be saints. Doesn't call it saints in the version we had this morning. What does it say? God's people, I think. but my version said saints. And not a saint as in St. Patrick or St. Francis or someone in a stained glass window, but a saint in the sense of one of the ordinary millions upon millions of followers of Jesus all through history. A people of God, a person of God, a follower of God. You have another calling. You're called to be a saint. And actually, you're called to be part of this band of saints, a saints on the move, that is called All Saints Church. A saint doesn't just belong to Jesus, the first part of your calling. He or she follows Jesus, the second part of your calling. He or she tries, falteringly, very often, to do what Jesus wants. And that's your calling, to do what Jesus wants, to belong to him and to do what he wants. Your calling, my calling, is not as dramatic or centre stage as Joseph's. And there may be times when your calling seems completely knocked out of the way by the troubles in your life. But whether you follow it or not, it's still your calling. It's still God's call for you on your life. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And you are called to be a saint. Good old Joseph accepted his calling and got on with it. And I pray that you too, and me also, will follow your calling to belong to Jesus and be a saint. Amen.